Scripture reading for this evening is from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. For if I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operation, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, and to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophesy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honourable, upon these we bestow more abundant honour, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honour to that part which lacketh, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honoured, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, and after that miracles, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. So far the reading of God's word.
Tonight I ask your attention for the teachings of God out of the chapter we read, 1 Corinthians 12, and let us read the beautiful echo or summary of that in Lord's Day question 55. Where it is asked, what do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that all and everyone who believes, being members of Christ, are in common partakers of Him and of all His riches and gifts. Secondly, that everyone must know it to be his duty readily and cheerfully to employ his gifts for the advantage and the salvation of other members. Now this Lord's Day, question answer 55, is very beautifully biblically supported, of course, in the chapter we read tonight, where Paul introduces the church in the imagery of the body. And I'd like to just read with you at this moment from chapter 12, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. And the rest of the verses will flow into that. For by one Spirit are we, and we're talking here about the believers, are we all baptized into one body? Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. This is the key verse of this chapter that we'll look at this evening with the other verses also in mind. Now take a quick look at your body and your mind for a moment. And if tonight we were asked to sacrifice one member only one body part, before we leave the church building, which one would you be willing to give up tonight? Let's say that is a divine requirement. It's not so, but let's say. Which one of your body parts would you mind to leave behind here before you leave this evening? And I'm sure as we all think about that question for a moment, we'll probably come up with the answer that I came up with. I really don't know. They're all really kind of important. And I really don't want to miss any. Now, that's a good thinking. Because not a single one of them is unimportant. We might say, well, we could do without that one, and probably you could. But it doesn't mean it's not important. As the Holy Creator has fashioned our bodies with all these various members or organs, they're all needed. And none is in essence more important than the other. And many of these organs we don't even realize we have. We never think of them until they start dysfunctioning. For example, how many of us ever think about the pineal gland? You probably were just as ignorant as I was about what that is. I needed to be 50 years old before I finally heard about that one. That's only as small as a rice kernel. But boy, am I glad I have that little thing sitting under the bottom of my brain. Because that's the little gland that makes melatonin, that regulates your sheep, your sleep, and your wake pattern. And you know, if you ever jet lag, what that means. Now, that's an important little thingy that God put right there. We wouldn't want to miss that. And so, congregation, so it is with the spiritual body. In the church, there are some members which we hardly notice. They don't speak a whole lot. in public at least. But maybe they're speaking a lot more in private. They don't do a whole lot of public work, maybe. But maybe they do a whole lot of work in private. William Carey's sister. Who's William Carey, kid? Famous missionary in India. Worked for many years there. And he says at the end of his life, he said, I believe the Lord has blessed the ministry of my sister more than mine. Now what did his sister do? She did nothing else but lay in bed for 40-odd years as a paralyzed woman. No, no, not complaining. Singing praises and praying for her brother in India. And he said, I believe that that woman's ministry was the key to the blessing of my ministry in India. See, you can omit that woman on that bed there in London. She was important, part of the body. And so none of us who are a believer must ever think he or she is not important. So if one of our body parts could talk to us tonight, let's say our little toe would talk to us tonight and says, I feel so depressed about being a little toe. Now what are you going to say to that little toe, kids? You probably would say something like this. You know, you're very important for my balance. If I didn't have you, I might not be as balanced as I walk. So even though you're a little toe, and you tend to kind of scoot under the other toes, you're still important. But see, so it is with our body, and so it is with the church. We need to start thinking biblically about this church body. And as our catechism says, everyone who is a believer, everyone is having a gift or a task in the body. Now look at chapter 12, verse 13. Paul says about the Corinthian church, you are all by one Spirit baptized into one body. Now that's not such Holy Spirit baptism that a lot of people talk about today. That's simply meaning regeneration. You, by the Spirit's baptism, you have been united into one body. When the Holy Spirit came in your life, you became a true member of a living body. And wherever that Holy Spirit put you into the body, that was His decision. You could be a foot, you could be an eye, you could be an ear, that doesn't really matter. As long as you're part of that one body. Now notice this congregation that Paul is talking about were not that way before. Notice verse 2 what they were like. They were Gentiles. Serving or united to dumb idols. They were living for themselves and living for this lost and miserable world. Yeah? They were united to the prince of darkness by their devotion, as it were. And God, the Holy Spirit, came in their life, and that became a great miracle. He says in verse 3, I want you to understand. I want you to understand what happened to you. No one is speaking by the Spirit of God would curse Jesus or would ignore Jesus or would disdain Jesus. If any one of us would disdain Jesus, he says, you are not born by the Spirit. Impossible. If the Holy Spirit is in you, you are going to call the Lord Jesus Lord. Now, if you read a second statement, no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Paul is, of course, while talking about a little bit more than saying, I believe Jesus is Lord. He's looking at your life. He's looking at how I live my life and how I give myself. Have I submitted in my heart? Have I submitted my idols? Have I truly turned from God and have truly repented from every sin? And so have called Jesus Lord. Paul says, if that happened, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you notice then in verse 4 to 6, Paul says, look, within this body, God, the Holy Spirit, gives different gifts, different endowments. But all the same Spirit, same Lord. There are diversities of gifts. There's various kinds of gifts that the Holy Spirit gives. Tongues, prophecy, healing, discernment of spirits, and so on. Now, there's difference of administrations. Not all of us have the same ministries here. I have the ministry to teach. Others have ministry to rule. Another has ministry to pray. Another has the ministry to reach out, to connect to the lost. We have all our own ministries, but the same Spirit. Yeah, there are diversities of operations, diversities of the activities of the Holy Spirit, but the same God which worketh all these things. Now the intention of all this, none is to despise. No one is authorized to say, he's better than me. No one is supposed to say, I look down, he's not so important. Now, the brain may think, I'm the most important. I'm in charge of this body. But you know, if the last end of my intestines quit working, my brain will quit working too. So who's more important? Or that little tiny little heart valve in my heart would decide no more to open and to close. What's brain going to do? You see, congregation, there's no one more important. All diversities, all different gifts, but wow, wonderful. This is all one body. And we need to learn to look to each other and to indeed give the gifts we have to one another. And they're all, and then we come to verse 7. All these manifestations of the Spirit is given to every man to profit for all. Now we come now to our text a little closer this evening. There's no private property in the church. Oh, I don't mean money, houses and lands. That could be one of your gifts, but maybe not necessarily meant as a gift in this chapter. But there is no private property of gifts. They don't belong to you or me personally. They belong to the body. If mine ear says, you know, I want to live for my ear only, and I'm not going to do the work anymore to listen for this body. You know what we call that, right? We call that cancer. We chop the ear out. If he doesn't want to do anymore what he needs to do, well, we may not chop it out, but if that becomes cancer. There's a lot of cancer in the body of Christ. Or a lot of, let's call it dysfunction then. Where the organs, the members of the parts of the body are really not functioning well. Or at least not well enough. Did you have time yesterday to spend an hour on the book table? Because we had a hard time finding people yesterday. Just think about it. There's things to be done in this community. Yeah, and if you had some time and perhaps some gift to stand there and talk, you don't have to walk up to people. You can just stand there. You don't have that gift to speak. Well, then at least have the gift to stand. And remember, that's not just private property anymore. Our confession here says that we are to cheerfully and readily employ the gift. So if you had that, let's begin to think. So this evening, let's look at what communion of faith now really means. Or the communion of saints, rather. The communion of saints. And building up on the theme of last week, the living member of the church, they believe the truth of Christ. We looked at that last week in detail. Now tonight, they live the truth in communion with Christ and fellow believers. What is it now, friends, to have communion with Christ? Now, in the common use, when I have communion with Christ, or when we have the communion table, when I've had communion with Christ, what do I mean? I mean I had some sweet moments of faith and joy with the Lord Jesus. I had a time in which I could feel the nearness of God. I could taste the grace of God. I just felt His closeness and His love poured in my heart. And then we say I had communion with Christ. Right? That's a common way of using the word communion. There's nothing wrong with that. And such moments are precious. As the bride says in Song of Solomon, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. That's obviously an intimate kiss. A kiss of your mouth. On the mouth. It's intimate. And so she's asking for some intimate token of love to her soul from the Lord Jesus. Now, the Lord Jesus gives us sometimes. When he presses his word in your heart with so much joy and sweetness, it's like a kiss of his mouth. And that's precious. Those are awfully beautiful moments in life. Those are the most intimate moments in spiritual marriage. And they're special. We have those in marriage life too. Those intimate moments of communion with one another. And there's nothing wrong to have those. But that's not what communion of saints really means. Let's read Heidelberg Catechism for a moment. First, that everyone and all and everyone who believes, being members of Christ, are in common partakers of him and all his riches and his gifts. Communion, in the biblical sense of the meaning, goes far deeper. You know the word communion that we often read in the New Testament? Sometimes it's called fellowship. Sometimes it's called partaking. Is a word that the Holy Spirit has taken out of the business world. I give you the first mention of the word communion in the book of Luke, chapter 5, verse 7. And there you find the actual meaning of the word communion. It goes about the Simon in the boat. And I'll read it to you. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. That was verse 7. And then verse 10, and so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. That's the word communion. The word that we translate with communion in other places is the Greek word koinonia, which is a partnership. It's a business partnership in which I share with others in the business, such as Simon did with James and John. So, friends, communion describes a relationship rather than an experience. Communion of saints and communion with God does not, first of all, speak about the experiential communion of tasting the nearness and the sweetness of God. It speaks about a relationship. As our catechism brings out, we are members of Christ, partakers of him and of his riches and of his benefits. This is an incredibly rich concept that the Holy Scriptures sets before us. Now, in any partnership, there are shared tasks. There are shared benefits. If my partner suffers loss, I suffer loss. When my partner has a successful story, I have a successful story. That's how it goes in a partnership. That's also how it goes, ought to go, in the communion of saints. Every believer is a partaker of Jesus personally, of Jesus' riches, of Jesus' benefits. And every believer can call everything that Christ has his. If you are Christ, you are God's. God's is Christ. Paul writes that. He says, all that belongs to Christ belongs to you as a believer. That's not the experiential part. That's the relationship part he's talking about. Communion, congregation, is to be united to Christ as the branch is united to the vine. This is so beautiful. Let's use it for a daily example. When two persons marry, they establish a relationship, not an experience. They'll have experiences. That's part of marriage life. But they establish a relationship. And what happens on that day of the marriage, if it is right, every part of the husband becomes the wife's. Every debt becomes her debt. All his or her riches becomes his or her riches. It becomes a relationship in which every partner shares equally of the riches, of the gifts of the person, and all his benefits. So it is in marriage life. So is communion established. And so it is also spiritually. In this fellowship and in this sharing, it isn't only, this fellowship and this sharing isn't only true when I have some really special experiences. It's always true. As long as I'm married. And that's biblical communion. That is what here God teaches us. The moment I have come to faith, Christ and all what belongs to Him, that becomes mine. And all what is mine that belongs to me, that becomes His. Now it's an unequal marriage in this spiritual marriage. Because in most marriages, well, we bring gifts to of both partners, but not in this one. No, no. In this marriage with Christ, the believer brings only debts and shortcomings and failures and nothing else. And he brings in his covenantal grace everything. Riches, righteousness, holiness, strength, everything. That's the riches of communion with Christ. Drink abundantly of that truth, children of God. Those of you who have learned to trust the Lord by the grace of the Spirit called into the fellowship with Christ, drink now. Drink abundantly of this truth of the communion with Christ. Listen to what Jesus says when he writes to Smyrna. I know you are. You're poor, yet you're rich. You're poor outwardly, you're poor in circumstances, you're poor in the experiences of your life that you're going through at this moment, but you are rich. Why? Because all your debts of sin and all your baggage and all your problems are mine. And all my riches and all my righteousnesses and all my merits and my obedience is yours. You're rich. Drink. Listen how the bride is drinking. She says, I am black in my own eyes, but I'm comely in his eyes. And why? Because all the riches and all the benefits of her bridegroom has become hers. And in his eyes, in God's eyes, she's comely in Christ. And so again, the reality of this fact is not dependent upon the strength of faith. I may be a small believer or I may be a huge believer, but that doesn't make a difference. On the truth of the communion, that's the beauty of this message. My faith could be very small and very assaulted and very often in doubts, but my friend, even if I have but very small faith, drink of the truth that the Scripture speaks of. That everyone who believes is a partaker of Christ and of his riches and of his benefits. Yeah? The strength of your faith is going to affect the enjoyment of your possessions, but not the reality of it. So let us remember this evening what it means to have communion. And now listen to what Jesus said. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. That's not a statement to say, no, just sit and do nothing. That's a statement to say, look, I expect you to come to me every moment. Because I am for you. I am there for you. I'm the vine, you're the branches. I expect you to bear much fruit, but I don't expect you to do it without me. Abide in me. Stay at my feet. You remember all the gifts that I have. All my spirit, all my benefits, all who I am, is for you. I don't expect you to bring forth fruit without me. I don't expect you to be patient, to be loving, to be kind, to be meek, to be having self-control. I don't expect you to do that all on your own, because that's the fruit of the Spirit, and I'll abide in me. And I will bring it. In other words, friends, what Jesus is saying, make sure that you use your riches. Make sure you use the riches I have for you, and I am for you, and I've given this all for you. And we ought not to live so poorly. We ought to live out of these riches and gifts of Jesus Christ. And so let's not live as a spiritual pauper. But rather, let us live at the feet of Christ, abiding in Him. John Owen wrote, "We do not have the ability in ourselves to accomplish the least of God's task." That's the law of grace. When we recognize it is impossible for us to perform our duty in our own strength, then we will discover the secret of its accomplishment. But alas, this is a secret we often fail to discover. This is beautiful. Everyone, notice the emphasis, all and everyone who believes, even if your faith is looking at casting out of your anchor of hope into that saving work of Christ, and all such have Christ and all His riches and benefits, what a blessed people they are. Let's sing together. 369. How pleasant and how good it is when brethren in the Lord in one another's joy delight and dwell in sweet accord. That's the other side of communion, what we'll look at after we sing. So 369. 1, 2, and 3. What do you understand by the communion of saints? Notice how our catechism calls believers saints. Now that is a very rich word that describes everyone who becomes united by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a saint. Now, what is it now to have communion of the saints? How does that life of Christ in the communion of saints look like? Now, when we think about having communion with fellow believers, what do we usually think? We have a little time of communion with each other. And usually what we think and speak about is when we had some social time, perhaps, in which we shared with one another the ways of the Lord. Now, it's beautiful. I think we can do that a lot more than what we're doing. Sharing what the Lord taught us, how He encouraged us, you know, what we have learned the hard way, so somebody else doesn't have to learn it the hard way. Yeah, if we think about communion or fellowship, maybe we think about coming to church and having a church service. Now, that's all good and useful. But if that's all the communion, then we again completely misunderstand the depth of what it is to have communion of saints. I'll read you from 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. For as the body is one, and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Many members, one body. And all those members share that one body. And you see again, congregation, communion of saints is not about experiences. Let's now have a nice time talking, sharing with each other. That is nice, that's part of it. But it goes deeper. It's a relationship, again. Our catechism doesn't actually not bring that out so clearly. It right away speaks about our duty. But I want to take it a little step before that. It first of all is what it says in the first part. Communion of saints is not only that I'm a member of Christ and in common partaker of Him and all His benefits, but communion of saints is that I am a partaker with other saints in one body. That is a sharing relationship again. Yeah, it's a relationship. And if we do not grasp the deep significance of this truth, then communion of saints will never come to its flourishing state it ought to do. If we do not grasp the thinking that I am now in a relationship with all brothers and sisters around the world that are true believers, in the same way that this little finger belongs to my body, and this big thumb belongs to my body, and this ear belongs to my body, and so does my knee belong to the body. That is a relationship. That belongs to each other. That's communion of saints. And mine ear is working for the rest of my body. And so is my heart. And so is every other organ of my body. It's not in an individualism working on its own, and that's what we call cancer. Or that's what we call disease. Or that's what we call sickness. Whatever you want to call it. This is biblical communion. Same as I already said earlier. What happens to the marriage life when Mr. and Mrs. marry and they keep two separate bank accounts? Now that may be prudent to the world nowadays. And many of them do that. They get a lawyer involved to get it regulated as well. Because they don't know for sure they're going to stay in this marriage, you see. And then you might as well do that to avoid the fights at the end. But what happens to a marriage where two different bank accounts? What happens to the marriage? When we continue to share the intimate thoughts with somebody else and not with the one I'm married with, what's going to happen to that marriage? What's going to happen to the marriage when I withhold secrets? Or when I don't share the task, or I don't share the joy and the grief of my partner. Well, that's no marriage. That's right. There's no communion. Now, there may be union. There may be a marriage on paper. But there is no communion. Well, so spiritually, congregation. If the saints of God Do not commit to give every gift and every gift that are given, as our catechism says, to readily and cheerfully employ those gifts for the advantage and the salvation of other members. Then we are not practicing communion of saints in this church, if that is not happening. Gladly, there is a lot of that happening. Let me quickly add to that. But this is what communion of saints is. If fellow believers begin to act like we drive on the roads. Now, how do we drive on the roads? We all drive in the same direction. We all hopefully keep the right rules. We may greet each other and show courtesy to each other. But we're in separate cars. There's no communion. And we're sad if churches are like that. They're all individual believers on the same road, with the same rules, greeting to each other and saying hi and bye, but that's it. That's not a church. That's traffic. That's not a body. So we as a congregation, or as believers, need to continually strive to practice this communion of saints. And each member is in duty bound to serve the other. I read from 1 Corinthians 12, 26. And whether one member suffer? No, all the members suffer with it. Ever had a headache? You're not dancing. Because your feet are hurting too. Ever had a toothache? You're not sleeping. If one member hurts, the whole body hurts. That's communion of saints. If one of us hurts, we all are to hurt. If one is joyful, we all are to be joyful. When we see one advanced, we all are to be thankful. When we see one humbled or tried, we all are to be tried. That's communion. Now, we've got to grow there. Of course, always time. Always room to grow. And much of that is happening. And by the grace of God, there is a beautiful communion of saints. But always room to grow. Yeah, look at Romans 12, verse 4 and 5 for a moment. Another one of these key chapters that speaks about the subject of communion. I'll read verse 3 as well, Romans 12, verse 3. For I say, to the grace, the distinguishing sovereign grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Because I didn't make myself, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. You know, if you have 10 measures, you got it from the Holy Spirit. If you have one measure, you got it from the Holy Spirit. No reason to be proud. You got more work if you have 10 measures. But no reason to be high-minded. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office or function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. That statement. Every one members of one another. Saints are never alone. They ought not to be alone. They are members of one another. That's communion of saints, congregation. As our Heidelberg Catechism says beautifully, every living member is by the Holy Spirit a designed body part with a particular gift that we are to use to the advantage and to the salvation of other members in the body. So we need to rethink here, don't we? As our catechism so beautifully begins, what is now your only comfort in life and death? I am no more my own. In two ways. I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, and I belong to all my brothers and sisters as part of the body. He is my head, and we are the body. We're not alone. If you are a true believer, you are in communion, you are in partnership, you are in partaker of Christ's and of every one of his children. I may never meet my brother and sister that at this moment is crying for a crumb to eat. There may be believers who are dying today. Dying. My brother and my sister. In countries beyond where I can reach. What can I do about that? Well, at least we can be grieved about it. And really feel it in the pit of our stomach. That one of my brothers and sisters are perhaps suffering because of my body. And if you can do more, please do more. If God lays them on your way, do more. If God has given you more gifts, do more. If God has given you more abilities, use them. Readily and cheerfully employ your gifts unto the advantage and salvation of other members. What kind of gifts are we talking about here? Some people have great organizational gifts. Other people have an enormous amount of discernment. Then you have those who are just endless in their compassion. And those who have excellent ears. They can listen. The others who have an ability to teach. The other people who have the skill to work and relate with young people. The other ones are pioneer people. I always think of Brother Groen. I could never be Mr. Groen. Never have survived that. He was a pioneer, not me. Yeah, he had a gift and I didn't have that gift. And the others who have that beautiful, different gift of a pioneer in the kingdom of God. Others have the gift to write. Maybe you can't write. Maybe you have the gift to pray. And to wrestle at the throne of grace. Maybe others have a clerical task or skill. Or maybe you're good at cleaning. Janitorial. Or maybe you have a good gift of connecting with other people. Or maybe you have an experience that's become a gift that you are to pass on to others. See? This is not the end of the list. Gifts are there in various ways. And maybe we say, well, what about these gifts that Paul lists here in the Church of Corinthians? Like the healing gift and the prophecy gift. And well, some of them are still there one way or the other. But most of these are not. They were the gifts that belonged to the early Christian church. Even Paul himself had not the gift of miracles anymore at the end of his life. He left Miletus sick. If he had the gift of miracles, why didn't he heal the man? Well, he didn't have it anymore. It was only partial in the beginning stages of the early Christian church that God gave his apostles and his leaders these particular and these special gifts. But I'm talking about these normal gifts that are here mentioned in the catechism. And so within our natural body, each member has a special gift. So within our spiritual body. One thing we need to take along tonight. The Holy Spirit has joined you, baptized you into the body. None of us of that body has He made into a non-participating member. They don't exist in your body. They don't exist in the spiritual body either. No, that doesn't mean that all members are participating or are using their gift. That's where we need exhortation. That's where we need to discern for tonight. There may be gifts that are needing of development. There are gifts that maybe need maturing. There are gifts that we need to cultivate, as it were, in our own selves or in among each other. And so as we now close this evening with this passage of Scripture in front of us, maybe you ask yourself, what is my gift now? Because 1 Peter 4 says this. 1 Peter 4 verse 10. And that is an absolute statement, congregation. He's talking about believers. As every man, a believer, has received the gift. That's an absolute statement. The Holy Spirit teaches us in 1 Peter 4 verse 10 that every believer has the gift. The gift of hospitality, the gift of charity, whatever it may mean. Even so, minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak. If any man minister, let him do that according to the ability which God gives. So the point I want to make tonight, none of God's children here are to say, I don't have a gift. Then the Holy Spirit is wrong in 1 Peter 4:10. And you would not say that he's wrong. So that means you're wrong. He said, what is my gift? Maybe that's not a good question to ask. You need to ask another question. What is your task? What's God calling me to do? What do other people ask me to do? Maybe God is talking to them. That's what you need to ask. What request is coming to me? Via the tidbits. Via friends. And do not think that God is not in that. God may be calling on you through that to answer a call and utilize your gift. And so, as the Holy Spirit assigns every believer to particularly fulfill a function in the body, He also will equip every one of them. He will equip everyone for the task God wants you to use. Yeah, think about your ear. My ear did not become ear because it had the ability to be an ear. Let me repeat that, if I said that right. My ear did not become an ear because it had an ability to hear. My ear was given the ability to eat, was given the ability to hear because God meant it as a task for that ear. Now, God has a task for you. And young people, I failed every speech class in my high school. I froze every time I needed to do a speech. So that was not a gift for you to be a teacher then. Well, that's for you to judge. But then the call came to me. I felt distinctly that God's directing me to become a teacher. And one of my first responses was, but Lord, I don't know how to speak. I freeze up every time I speak a speech. I couldn't make it. That was not the right answer, apparently. Because I still became a teacher. And God has given me a gift after all. Because He meant me to be a teacher. And I didn't know the gift was there, needed to be developed. So with you. You do not know what gift you have. Listen to the calling. Listen to the task that's placed before you. Ask yourself this question when you leave tonight. Lord, what will Thou have me to do? Give me a sensitive ear to whatever call Thou art sending me. Whatever situation it may be, help me to see whatever is the call. And then, when you answer that call, you'll be surprised. You will find the gift will be there. And so the second question we need to ask ourselves tonight, am I consciously employing my gift for the sake of Christ's body? And those of us who confess to share the new life in the Spirit, let's ask this question. I have a bad knee on my right side. Left side, sorry. And so what I'm doing as I walk, I put all my weight on my right side. That's not good for the other knee, it's wearing out. That's happening in church too. There may be two knees in this church. But only one knee is usually overlapped, and the other one is a bit lazy. You know what happens in every church? That a few people do everything. And that's not good, because they're going to wear out. That's not how God meant it. He meant everyone to contribute. And so if you confess to have the life of grace, and if you confess to be one of the Lord's body, ask yourself this question tonight. Have I been contributing to the body of the church here in Carrollton? As I should. With my gifts. Now the third question to ask is this one. Is my motivating factor in the exercise of any gift love? Because I don't get to that chapter, of course, tonight. But when we go to chapter 13, Paul gives some correctives to all these gift exercises. Is love real motive? Because you know you can speak of the tongues of angels and you can have all kinds of activity and gifts, but if there is no love, true charity, motivating It is but a loud noise and nothing more. What is the motive? Why am I doing what I'm doing in the kingdom of God? Do I have a real love for the Lord and a real love for the people? Do I have a real love for my fellow members in the body? And that may also be people who are not in the body yet. The elect that are still there, unsaved, unregenerate. They're already part of the body, by the way. In God's predestinating grace, it's one church. And see, that's the whole drive for evangelism, to find my lost brother and sister out there, who then make him joined by the Holy Spirit into the body, because now he is separate from him. And so there again, are we doing that out of true love? Now there's one more question. How do you deal with boundaries? In this constant demand on all my time and all my energy. And some of us are asking and struggling with that question. It's a hard one to answer. But I share you one story that I'll never forget. When I became a student minister, I had a visit of an elder of one of the churches in the United States. And you know, he called me and says, students for guns, I want to come and talk to you. I said, ooh, I froze, just a little fresh student in this theological school. And this elder's going to come to me. And so he sat down and he talked with me for a little while. And he says, the reason I came here tonight, he says, I share something with you. He says, I had 12 kids. Oh, wow. Big family. He says, yeah. There's two of them left in church. I said, oh, wow. He says, four or five of them are atheists. And many of them have gone to churches where I would not be happy to be. So my heart sank. I thought, well, this is my first exercise in pastoral ministry, but I didn't know what to say. He didn't come to ask me for advice. He gave me to give me some advice. He says, you know what happened? He said, I make a big mistake in my life. As an elder, he says, my first calling became the church. And I neglected my wife and kids. And they said, that kind of religion, that's not for me. And many have walked away. Because how can you neglect your first calling to pursue a second and a third as the primary one? You know, congregation, never forgotten that story. And that's why he came to tell me. He says, don't you ever make the mistake to make the church your first priority. Your wife and family is first. Your ministry, whatever it is second. Now, that's the same with the boundaries we need to draw in our own personal life. Yeah, you will be demand and on demand. If you are one of these members of the Church of Jesus Christ, you have gifts and everybody will be asking you to employ your gifts. But where do you draw the boundary? Well, there is never an excuse for us to think, well, I'm employing my time and my gifts so good in the church of the secondary tasks while I'm neglecting my primary one. So that's maybe one answer on the questions of boundaries. Neglect of my own soul while I'm ministering to others, it's not a boundary. Also not good. Yeah, so let's take these thoughts along tonight. There's one question left I'm not going to touch. How can we cultivate the gifts within the body of Christ? For you and me to ponder and pray about. May God bless His word this evening. Amen. Lord, this has been a rich, but also an humbling instruction. How often we think biblically very poorly. And how shallow we understand the fellowship, the communion with Christ and all His benefits by faith, and the communion of the saints of the body. And O gracious God, will Thou enrich every one of Thy people with a deepened understanding of the tremendous implications of having been united by faith to become a partaker of Jesus Christ and of all His riches and gifts. How often, Lord, we let ourselves be guided by our experience of poverty in everything that we do and feel. And that is indeed to humble us, but allow us never to be despoiled and to be robbed of what we by grace have received in thy Son Jesus Christ. And so help thy people to live by faith in what thou hast revealed in thy holy scriptures. And Lord, bless our church also in the communion of saints, and bless us, every one of the believers here, to grow in a deepened commitment of sharing and ministering their gifts to the body of Christ, wherever thou calls us. And Lord, help us to hear thy call and also to obey thy call when it comes to us. And help us also with this whole issue of boundaries, where we do not neglect what is primary as we excel perhaps in other things. Please, Lord, also keep thou us that we may have the right love, true love, poured in our heart, that may motivate us in everything we do. And that ends us then, Lord, in confession. For who of us tonight must not say that we are coming short of the life thou calls us to live? Bless thy church to be also a winsome body, leading those brothers and sisters who are still unsaved, not really brothers and sisters in faith, but of thy body in this world. O God, will thou use us even this week, even in our own church family. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.